chapter 1. And I'll get this out of there. Thank you, sir. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us, and we would ask as we go to your word on this very powerful passage that tells us in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, Creator, and he is the author of our salvation. So we thank you, Lord, for all these truths, and that you'll strengthen us in them today. In Christ's name, amen. You know, maybe the central question, other than your own personal existence, and hopefully you're not doubting that, but is, who is Jesus Christ? In the beginning of the church, obviously Christ was born. It was predicted that the Messiah, God as a man, would come. So we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, and we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ, or the fulfillment of his earthly ministry, where he was going to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. These things then, as Christ raised from the dead, we will celebrate Pentecost, which is when that period of time where Christ walked with his disciples and then he was translated into heaven. He was kind of setting in their minds, okay, here's what to do next, guys. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And ever since that time, that's where the church was born. And the church had to get some very, very important things straight that I believe that the enemy tries to attack us on even today. And that is, one, the authority of the Word of God and the deity of Jesus Christ. All cults, all heresies that I know of basically attack those two things. They will try to replace the Bible with some other texts, you know. Or they'll get the Bible and change the wording to fit whatever they want. Or they'll add stuff. Or say it's just an ancient reflections of codes of ethics and myths from, and you know, it's, that's what they'll say. And so ultimately, the enemy will try to diminish our belief that this is in fact the Word of God. That God doesn't really speak authoritatively to his children, to people. So if God doesn't speak authoritatively, then you can write your own book. And that's what people do. It is the how-to section of, you know, you used to be able to go to Borders, right? Now Borders is like way gone, right? So you can go to kind of sometimes the Barnes and Noble, but you can go to Amazon, look up how-to, you know, self-help books. All right. And I'm not saying that self-help book and how-to books are evil, but in many ways they have replaced the Word of God. 12 steps to the better you. How to get out of this spiral of depression. All these things could be helpful, right? But ultimately this is that the enemy will want to diminish the Word of God. And so that's why in the early church, they had councils and meetings as the apostles were writing, gospels were being written, of determining which ones of those were valid, and they called it the canon of Scripture. The word canon means measuring rod or reed. And they would measure up these things. Well, was it written by an apostle? And does it line up with Scripture? Is it authoritative? Do the churches receive it? And then ultimately a period of time came that said, these are the things that are authoritative. Right? I personally believe that the canon or that group of writings are closed. That means that if I decided to write the second epistle or first epistle of Zeke, it would have not the same level of authority as the book of Romans, all right? There you go. But there are people who think that God is still doing that. I disagree vehemently with that. So the first thing that the enemy will try to do is lower the word of God. And the next thing, he will try to lower Jesus. Because if Jesus is allowed to be who the Bible says he is and how he has revealed himself in totality, then we must worship him. We owe everything to him. If what is true about what Colossians says, then there's not one of us here that has any excuse to do our own thing. If this is true, we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. If the Bible's true, God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So these are the things that we look at. So here's what cults do. They will lower the word of God and raise up something other written truth or oral truth, right? They will lower Jesus Christ and raise somebody else up, right? Lower him, he's just a good man, he's just a good teacher. He was all those things. C.S. Lewis put it this way, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about Christ, that Jesus is a great moral teacher. But I don't accept that. But I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who says, who said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he's the devil of hell. You make your choice as to whether this man was or is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You're up for a fool, and you can spit at him, and you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him the Lord of God, the Lord God of life. But let no one come with a pretense about his being just a great human teacher. Jesus has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. If Jesus said the things he said and did the things he did, you can't call him a great teacher. He said he was God, and he proved it. So this is all either just a pack of lies that someone made up to manipulate the masses, or this is the word of God, the word of truth that will lead us to salvation, and Jesus Christ is Lord, not only above creation, but above a new creation, the church. So that's what we want to look at today. So let's turn and we'll read together, starting at verse 15, and we'll read to 23. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So what will we look at today? We want to look at that he is Lord, first of all creation, and he's also the Lord of the new creation. And so, first of all, why was this an issue? And we'll talk about this more in chapter 2. There was something that was called the Colossian heresy. We'll define it and spend more time on it. But there were the roots of a philosophy that would not come to its culmination, really, until the second or first or second century. And it was a philosophy that became a religion called Gnosticism. All right. So if someone says, well, Gnosticism didn't exist at the time of Colossians as a specific philosophy, I would agree. But the roots of it are found in a mystical sense that here's what, that the universe itself was, and matter itself was evil. And then God had to separate himself from matter because God is holy. He can't touch evil, so he can't be. So God has to be, the big word, transcendent. He's got to be way far away. So he's got to make stuff. Of stuff that I made, he had to do it through a series of steps or eminences. Okay, so it's he'd create something, and then that something would create something, and create something. Finally, somebody would create it, but it would be so distant that God would say, I didn't really touch it. All right? Well, here it says, no, Jesus made it all. That's nonsense. You know, that chair is not evil because it's matter. So the Gnostics ultimately would say, well, Jesus, yeah, he came, but he wasn't really material. He was like a phantom. All right. The salvation then came through kind of a weird mystical life. And they believed in angels and all kinds of other weird stuff. And we'll explain that when we get to chapter 2. It breaks it down. So if you really want to know God, gnosko means know, knowledge. It was like a knowledge thing, you know, that it was a matter of you couldn't know him directly, but you had to know him through kind of weird things in creation, angels and stuff like that. It's complicated, but we'll explain it when we get to chapter 2. But here, Paul throws it down. He said, no, Jesus is the Lord of creation, he's God, and he is the Lord of the new creation, his church. So that's what we want to look at. I don't want to geek out too much on the roots of Gnosticism, because I could do that. You know, it would be fascinating for about three of you. You know? Probably more. Maybe eight, you know? But you know, that's kind of what I just like that stuff. I like understanding what it's all about. So if you want to read more about that, there's plenty of ways that you can read about it. So it doesn't matter that it is 2,000 years ago or today. The enemy is trying to be successful, and by successful for him, it is to diminish two things, the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And by doing so, to raise up the human being as being kind of the sole proprietors of our own fate. You're the captain of your own ship. Do what you want, you know. Who's going to tell me anything? So interesting, that's really, I think, the initial sin of humanity. Genesis 3:1. And now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, and the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, He said to you, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we shall eat, but from the fruit which is the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. Called God a liar. For God knows the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will know good and evil. And basically, you'll be like God. So ultimately, I think the first sin is that I can circumvent this and make up my own rules. No, I will be happier if I just do my own thing. I'd be happier if I was Lord and Jesus wasn't Lord. So the Apostle Paul is attacking and going after this heresy that was happening at a small church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he's saying to them, no, here's what's true. Jesus is Lord of all creation, and he is a Lord of the church. So that's what we want to look at now. All right. Now, all kinds of people have different ideas of Jesus. The Buddhists, Jesus is not recognized as deity. There's no such thing as really deity. Zen Buddhism does not affirm the existence of a living God. Kind of an essence, you know. So you get there through divine enlightenment, eightfold path, and, you know, it's really a sense of works. Okay, find peace, simplify your life. That's why one of the reasons why Buddhism is so attractive to people in the West right now. So if you go over to Ukiah, the city of 10,000 Buddhists, tons of people over there. Busloads of people coming from all over the place. Why? They're trying to find peace. And the Buddhists would say, well, you find peace by simplifying your life. Meditating. Getting rid of all desire. Right? Hare Krishnas. Jesus is just one of the divine or enlightened teachers. He's a guru. But there's many others. Right? And the incarnation or reincarnation of Jesus was reincarnated in other divine enlightened ones all over the place. Right? Every once in a while, one of these cats will show up, and they'll show up in your town and say, I'm that guy. Follow me. I lived in Ukiah, grew up there, and there was at least three of them. One was Jim Jones, who I went to high school with his kids. He used to come to our track meets. Spooky thing. Other one was Reverend Sun Young Moon over the hill in Boonville. And then there was a guy named Lord Jim up Tom Kai Road. And then there was a city of 10,000 Buddhists. And basically it's people showing up and saying this, hey, I'm just as good as Jesus, or I am the reincarnation of Jesus. Paul is here to say, no, that's not possible. There's only one Jesus. Islam, Jesus is only a prophet of Allah, but he has been superseded by Muhammad. I've never gotten very far when I've talked to a Muslim as to the preeminence of Jesus Christ, because those are fighting words, you know. And so the issue is, Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is the Lord God of the universe and the Lord God of salvation in the church. Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was created as Archangel Michael, a lesser God, and not Jehovah. So when they come to my house, I say, let me pray with you, because let me tell you, I believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And I said, let's just pray, because you're not going to convince me otherwise, and I'm probably my own words are not going to convince you. But let me share you my testimony of how I came to Christ. And some of them will listen. Some of them, the head person, man or woman, will say, let's get out of here quick. Some of them will say, I said, let's pray together. They're told not to pray with you. And so I'm not trying to mess with them. I really want their salvation, because they're in a place. They have bought the lie. They have lowered the Bible by changing it, the words of it, specifically in this passage, misinterpreted it to their advantage, and there's only one group of people in the whole planet that can properly interpret it, and that is their elders, all right? The Watchtower Society. For Mormons, Jesus was born in heaven as a spirit child of Elohim, but by one of his wives, and Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, right? Jesus is just one of many gods. And as Jesus or God is, you can become a god. Now, how do I know that? Because I had family members who were Mormons. And so, according to the Bible, according to the book of Colossians, it doesn't give us room for that. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Lord of creation and the Lord of his church and the author of salvation. So that's what we want to look at. So let's unpack this in the time I have left. Now, we've already talked about what Jesus did, okay? Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, who has delivered us from the domain of darkness, who has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's pretty good, right? We've been transferred into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, and we have received redemption and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And I think this next section is about this. Can he back it up? There's only one who could do that. There's only one who has the power to transfer us from darkness to light, to forgive our sins and to redeem us. And that person is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here we go. He is the Lord of creation. It tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Well, let's unpack those. Okay. It tells us here that he is the image. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. Did Jesus say anything about that? John 14:7-11. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. For now on, you do not know him and have seen him, but the Lord shows us the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said, "Don't you know, Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, the Father is living in me and in his work. Believe in me, and I say to you, I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence you see himself." And so the issue is that Jesus is saying, hey, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He told the people, before Abraham was, I am. I and the Father are one. They took up stones to kill him. And he said, why are you doing this? It's because Jesus made himself out to be God. So they knew what he was talking about. Jesus wasn't setting himself up to be some angel. No. That he was God. Now, let's unpack this. The firstborn of creation. Now, you're going to have people who come into your door saying, well, it says right here he was born. No, that's not what it says. The word, if he wanted to be the first created, there's a different Greek word for that. But this is firstborn. It's a title. And it's a title of preeminence. David was called in the Psalms the Lord's firstborn. The nation of Israel was called the firstborn. It's an issue of preeminence. He's the preeminent one over creation. And it even, you know, goes over that, and, you know, it says, once again, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and the earth. Now, the Gnostics said, well, no. See, God, the Father, couldn't create it because matter was evil, so he had to do it through some way down the road person, kind of a lesser God of some kind. And Colossians doesn't give us room for that. Now, there were some people in the early church, a guy named Arius, who started a big controversy. He was a bishop, an elder in Alexandria. And if it wasn't for a guy named Athanasius to stand up and say, no, you're wrong, because Jesus has always been God. And they had a big fight, and then they had a thing called the Council of Nicaea, and they figured it all out. Right? Some of these councils and stuff kind of fly by you. I kind of enjoy reading about them because it reminded me that at the early church wanted to get it right. They wanted to get this right, and they wanted to get Jesus right. All right? So there we go. So he is the very image. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The very substance, it says. That's the word. He is the preeminent one over creation. He wasn't like, well, he got born by Mama God in heaven. It's not how it worked. He was a preeminent one. He's the one who rules over creation. He is the creator of the heavens and earth. Here we go, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible, which are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And we realize this, we probably could do 1,000 sermons in this passage. But I just have to say it what it says. It says, he created all things. Well, how is that possible? How could God, with a thought, create the universe? Right. So the other option is this, and there are other options, I guess, is that the other option is that matter has always existed and that life itself came out of a mistake, a cataclysmic, chaotic mistake billions of years ago. There was a massive explosion. You know how it works. That big explosion, and ultimately the things solidified and chemicals came together, electricity hit it, and then DNA strands came together, and those DNA strands, after billions of years, connected to each other as single cells. Those single cells made multiple cells and ultimately developed a process of cognitive thought. And that cognitive thought said, you know, it's better for us to live on the land than in the ocean. We'll do that. And then after that thing, you know what? I'm tired of that. I had to fly. You know, and so did that. I'm not mocking this. I went to school too, right? And I was a bioscience major for a bit before God called me into ministry. So, it either happened by accident. Now, you sit down with the mathematicians and say, hey, listen, you know, X number of percentage of mutations are negative, so they're going to kill you instead of help you. So if you sit down with a mathematician and say, you know, what's the potential mathematically that you went from a Big Bang nothingness, no life, to Michelangelo? Or to your baby or your grandchild. Just a mathematician, they'll say it's mathematically impossible. But they'll have a number for you, right? It's 10 to the billionth power or something. And so the people say, well, the universe is infinite and so big that maybe we were that one in a billion or a trillion. Or, as the Bible says, no. God created the heavens and the earth. Boy, there's so much. There's people here who know a lot more about this than I do. The intricacies of the human eyeball, you know, or the heart, or, man, just how all of it all works together. The calculation as to how the human body would come together over billions of years by happenstance of mutation. So you can think that way. In fact, you'll actually be taught that. But the Bible says different, that we were created by God and that he holds all things together. There was a Nobel Prize physicist, Steven Weinberg, famous remark, the more I find out about the universe, the more lonely I am. Boy, how different is that to the book of Psalms? The intricacies of the universe to David said, spoke to what? The glory of God. I look at a baby, or I look at my own life, and I see the hand of God. All right. So, I mean, we could do whole seminars on how cool DNA is. All right? So we know how reproduction works, all right? Now you got a DNA from mom and dad that come together, and then you got this, embryo, and then all from that, it's all figuring out what part of this is going to be a lover? What part of this is going to be an eye? What part of this is going to be this? Isn't it fascinating? Yeah. And the Bible says that God figured that out. I don't get it. I mean, God's pretty smart. Right? He's smarter than you. All right? He's the king, you're not. But he created all things. So anyway, I have pages and pages and pages of examples of cool things of science and DNA and things like if our planet was spinning 10% faster or 10% slower, that we, you know, you couldn't live on most of the planet. And if it was spinning too much, then the gravity would be too much and it would be hard to walk around. You couldn't ride a bike and stuff like that. So I've always enjoyed reading that stuff. I don't really need that to tell me that God created me. Because I believe that by faith. Well, you have to believe. I do believe that by faith. But I have told my science friends, you know, I believe you, even in the scientific theory, you have to believe stuff by faith because you weren't there. You can't reproduce a whole lot of things. Right? So one of the reasons why they want to have these big super colliders, and I think that's cool. Science is, I like science, right? Super colliders where they're sending stuff, you know, where they're sitting, hitting protons, hitting each other and stuff, and they're getting all these different subatomic particles. They're trying to reproduce what it was like a trillionth of a second after the Big Bang. Knock yourself out, all right? That's what I'm saying. A lot of money, you know. I'm thinking, fix 9th Street, all right? I don't care about you. I don't really care about your street, but just my street. If they could just fix the potholes on 9th Street, then do the super collider, all right? But anyway, I realize I'm narrow-minded on these things. All right. So the issue is this, is that we know, it goes on, verse 17, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay. So the Lord himself, and this is not the only place, many times in Scripture, the Lord holds the universe together. And if you want to go into quantum physics and all that kind of stuff, string theory and all kinds of stuff, it's very cool, right? I don't completely understand it. That's an understatement, right? But it's people grasping, saying, man, how is this all held together? Black matter and different stuff, right? Well, the Bible says this, Jesus holds it together. Friends, he can't hold it together if he's some kind of chump change angel. He's God. All right, so he's the Lord of creation. If you want more reading on that, I'll point you in the right direction. There are some great resources. I love Creation Research Institute. Great stuff, all right? Now he's also the Lord of the new creation. Look here at verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, he uses the same word again. He is the firstborn of the dead. He's not the first person that died, right? But he's the preeminent one over those who died. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Why? That he may have come to first place in everything. So here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the Lord of his church. Okay? I'm the pastor of this church. He's the Lord of the church. You know that one of these days I won't be your pastor. I'll get hit by a bus. In fact, we just had a meteorite we were talking about. The elders, we just met thinking, hey, listen, what happens? What happens if any one of us, key leaders, is taken out, you know, for we move or die or something? You know what the answer is? Jesus is still the Lord of the church. And he's going to have other people step up. Right? On the 40th, on the first Sunday in May, we're going to have the 40th anniversary. So you know what? That 40 over 40 years ago, there wasn't a church here, right? You know what was right here? A paddock. That's what they call it in New Zealand. It was just an old ranch, right? And praise God we have 20-plus acres and it's beautiful. But you know what? Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. I'm not the Lord of this church. I'm just a servant of this church. And God will have other people be servants of this church. And the church will continue to flourish as long as this is the word of God and Jesus is Lord. All right? Amen? All right. So it says this. Now he's Lord of the church. But then he's also the Lord of salvation. Get this. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That the Greek word is this, pleroma. It's everything to dwell in him. Not part, but everything to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, this is something we'll talk about in a couple weeks. He not only made things right here, but there's an invisible world that he made right. I don't understand that completely. I don't see it. But there's thrones and authorities and dominions and stuff. I'm just glad that Jesus is my Lord and Shepherd, right? Amen. Because you know, I don't want to be harassed by devils and demons and stuff, but they're there. I know they are. But Jesus is the Lord. You know, the safest place you can be on this planet are in the hands of the Shepherd, Jesus. Why? Because he created you and he redeemed you. Let's keep going here. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. I'm not sure which one is more amazing, that God could create the universe like that, boom. Or he could take a wicked person like me and make me his child. And if that doesn't get you going, if that doesn't get you excited, then I don't know, there's nothing that can. It's like, well, that's just, everybody knows that. No, I mean, everybody, maybe they know it, but they don't live that way. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we owe him everything. Let's quit messing around. Bow before him. Honor him with every aspect of your being. Then he closes by saying this, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you may have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What does it mean, if? Well, here's what the if is. Every church I've ever been in, there are people who have sat in the pews or a seat, and they have an intellectual assent, but it has not impacted, it has not traveled from here to here. They have never surrendered. And so their faith is in words only. It's never really translated and allowing to say their soul saying, Jesus, I give you everything. In the Bible, there's a constant warning to those people. We're supposed to draw near. We're supposed to be all in. And that's what we need to be as a church. Let's be all in. If Jesus is described here, the exact image of the invisible God, the pleroma, the fullness, all of the totality of God in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins that we may be redeemed and reconciled, then let's follow him. That's what the book of Colossians demands. And Paul says, that's why I was made a minister. And that's why we do what we do. That's why you help out with Awana. That's why you help out with the youth group. That's why you're a greeter. That's why you help make sure the campus is beautiful. That's why you pray and help send money for our missionaries. That's why we do Vacation Bible School. Why? Because we want people to know that He is the Lord of all creation, but He's also the Lord of their life and has redeemed them. Amen. I believe that we then have a story to tell. And we're going to sing this old hymn. And we're only going to sing one verse. There's like 50 verses, but I just picked one. All right. I'm going to borrow my brother's guitar here. And so I didn't ask him, but I'll ask him. Thank you. All right, Tim. I had my guitar, but it's out in the other room. There we go. So let's stand. We're going to sing, "We Have a Story to Tell the Nations." Wow. That's hot. Now, how many of you know this song? How many of you, it's a new song? How many of you did not raise your hand? Here we go. "We've a story to tell to the nation that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light." Amen? That's going to happen. Not because we're so great, but because we've been redeemed. One day, all the pain, all the suffering, all this wickedness is going to come to an end. Why? "For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light." If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, then do that right now through prayer. Admit you're a sinner. By the power of the Holy Spirit, then you, in that repentance, you turn to Him and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection that had made redeemed you, and then confess Him as Lord and Lord alone. That's how you're saved. It's a communication with the Lord. It's your soul crying out to God. Amen? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have a story to tell in the nation. You are the King, and we are not. You are the Creator, God. And Lord, help us then to also rejoice in the fact that You're also the Lord of the new creation, the church. So help us, Lord, to act like that as a church, that You are the one we're trying to please. You're the one we're trying to adore and magnify. And we thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.